Hebrews 12, and I just want to read the first verse again and take a look at the next issue that we were thinking about. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And then he goes on, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and then verse 3, consider him. What I'd like for us to think about this session is not a backward look, but rather an inward look. That is, that we ask ourselves, how are we doing? What is my relationship with the Lord like this morning? Get this going again here. All right, good. When I came to the States, I mentioned to you I didn't speak a word of English, or very, very little. And I was in school, and we're just one of the first days we are there. We are on campus. I was training to be a missionary, and I meet someone on the campus, and they say, and I understood some, and this guy said, how are you? How are you? And I wanted to answer him, but I wasn't sure. Do I say I am fine? Or is it I are fine? Or is it I is fine? I wasn't sure, and I want to learn it right. So I thought about it for a minute. Okay, I got it. It is I am fine. I turned to answer him, and guess what? The guy was gone. I discovered very quickly, when Americans ask, how are you? They don't mean it. They really don't. That just means hi, right? Am I right? Really often that's the case. But I think this has to do with really answering the question, how are we doing? When I was a 13-year-old boy growing up in a Christian home, my mom and dad were believers. My older siblings were believers at that time. And my dad was a fisherman, but also did some preaching in the assembly. My brother-in-law came to me one day and said, in Faroese, of course, how are you? How's it going for you? And then he elaborated. It wasn't about my health. It was about my relationship with the Lord. And God had worked in my heart, and I realized that though I was grew up in a Christian home, went to the assembly from the time I can remember, had read through the Bible, had done all of those things, I knew that I was not right with God. I'd never recognized myself as a sinner lost on my way to hell, and that Christ paid for my sin in full at Calvary. My brother-in-law, who was quite a bit older than I, he realized that I was struggling with that question of where am I at regarding the Lord, my relationship with the Lord. And it was in my bedroom, actually, at home. And there he shared with me the gospel again. He shared with me how that Christ had paid in full for my sin at Calvary, that I was not going to be saved just because my parents were. I was not going to get to heaven just because I went to church. I was not going to be saved just because I read through my Bible. I had to make a choice myself as an individual to recognize my lost condition and thank Jesus for dying on a cross for me. And that night in our bedroom, I bowed my knees with him next to me, and I simply thanked the Lord for the fact that he paid for my sin at Calvary. It's like that hymn that says, so wonder, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord of my soul. That happened that night as a 13-year-old boy. But I still need to be asked today. And I got a wife that does ask me, how are you, Ollie? And others will as well. We need to do that. We need to ask each other how we are really doing as believers, as Christians, because we all stumble and we all fail. By the way, do you mind if I take my jacket off? It's getting hot. If you mind, I'm taking it off anyway.
We're in Florida.
But really, how are you doing in your relationship with the Lord? There's a book that was written some time ago by the name of Paul Tripp is the author. It's called Dangerous Calling. It's actually written for people that are in a shepherding pastoral ministry, and it has to do with the fact that we can be professional pastors and Bible teachers and still not be right with the Lord. We can go through all of those motions, but something is missing. That particular, it's a very, if you're involved at all in any ministry in the assembly, it's a good book to read, really. It will challenge you in many ways. But the interesting thing about that book is that in the foreword of the book, in the front part, there are people that do blurbs, what's that called, David? When they write something in, I don't know what it's called. Recommendations. Three of those men that highly recommended that book are not in ministry today. They're fallen. I'm not saying that I condemn them at all. We're all made of the same stuff. It can happen to us as well. It just is a reminder to me that all of us need to be on the alert all the time. And that's what this is about. It has to do with that, can I say, inward look that we ask the Lord, like Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what this message is about this morning. How am I doing? And we'll come to the particulars there. Back in 1757, that's a few years ago, there was a young man, only 22 years old. His name was Robert Robinson. He wrote a hymn that's called, starts, Come Thou Fount. Remember that song, Of Every Blessing? One of the verses in that song goes like this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I need to sing that to myself. Probably all of us will. Because I don't care if we're old or young this morning. We're all made of the same stuff. And we all are prone to wander away from the things of God unless we stay alert and make it a serious thing as far as not allowing things, as we'll see here, to get us distracted from an intimate walk with the Lord and to enjoy that. I know I get distracted. I drift. But I know I'm not alone in that. We all have from time to time. What did Paul say? Romans chapter 7, verse 19. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Ooh, that's the Apostle Paul. Even he had struggles, right? And Dave had a similar. David had a similar. Not this Dave. He doesn't have any problems, but no, just kidding. David, King David has the same problems. Psalm 119. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I talked about looking back at the saints and learning from their testimony. This has to do with, by God's grace, looking in and saying, Lord, how am I really doing in my walk with him? God wants to lift us to higher ground. I love the hymn, a verse that goes like this. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the songs of saints on higher ground. My hope is that this weekend the Lord might lift us to a higher ground, to a refreshing, a new appreciation of who He is and what He has done for us. I'd like to focus on three things. I know I'd be acute when I speak in places. They'll say, Ole, does every message have to have 3 points? No. I said, but do you want me to have 50? No. They said, don't. Just make it 3. That's just for my own sake, so I stay focused on the things that the Lord wants me. I want to talk, first of all, about a subtle drift that we can all experience. Then I want to talk about a sheer danger that's before us, if we do. And then a sobering demonstration that we have, again, in Hebrews chapter 11. But first of all, a subtle drift. In the Faroe Islands, when I was a teenager, 15, 16, I liked girls. Nothing wrong with that, right? No. And us guys like girls. And we will talk about them. I know Americans don't do that, but Faroese people do. But we will say about some girl, "Hos a gottud lengfra, men lengfra gottud." Which means, she looks good from afar, but she's far from good looking. We were cruel, right? My point is this. How about us? How do we look? We may look good from afar and be far from good looking as far as God is concerned. We may look good when we are at the meeting Sunday morning. What am I like at noon when I'm with my wife or with my family or on a job? How do I look up close by those who know me the best? And ultimately, how does God view me? What does Jeremiah say? 17:9. "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and is desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it?" That's my heart. That's my heart. God has to revive us every day, if you will, to that fresh, intimate, delightful fellowship with Him. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 39, I think a very interesting expression about the children of Israel. What's it say? In their hearts, they went back into Egypt. They were in the wilderness. They were not in Egypt. Egypt being a picture of the world, in their hearts, they went back there. How much do I do that? Is it possible for me to sit in a meeting like this and in my heart be back in the world? Is it hard, or am I just totally yielded to Him in my heart? Proverbs, we know it, 4:23 says what? "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Guard your heart. And then just one more, 1 Timothy 4:16. "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching." And to me, the message here this morning about the second one, about looking in, has to do with just that. How are things going, Ole? I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to myself. And he addresses two issues here. Notice what it says. To lay aside every encumbrance or weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. First of all, he talks about the weight that entangles us. And the word there just means a heavy burden. Well, you know, if you're going to run in a race, you will not keep that burden on. You will let go of it before you start running, right? By the way, this is not referring to sin when it talks about that encumbrance, because the sin is mentioned later, right? It talks about the weight and the sin. We'll come to that in a minute. No, these weights can be innocent in themselves. Then can it be even harmless in themselves? But if we aren't careful, they will cause us to take our eyes off the Lord. Good things that can become a weight in my life. There's the song, "Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior." Is that right? I don't know if you have it in the hymn book here. Well, one verse goes like this. "Nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between." And I believe that's exactly what the Lord wants. He doesn't want anything between me and him, between you and him. He wants a clear line of communication both ways, that nothing hinders that from happening. I mean, Paul had some issues that way as well. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul could boast about a number of things in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But then he adds in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." These were not bad things, but I realized that these things are going to hinder me in my walk with the Lord. They're going to be baggage, they're going to hinder me. And that's why he could say in verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So the question is, what are those weights that are weighing me down? Things that maybe in themselves aren't so bad, but are they taking me away from the Word? Are they taking me away from meeting with God's people or not? Those guys who received the letter to the Hebrews, these Hebrews, they of course had struggles regarding law and grace. And it wasn't easy for them to lay aside the issue of the law, the Jewish law and all of that stuff, right? And I believe that's why he tells them, the writer tells them in chapter 5, verse 12. Look at what it says here. He says, "By now," notice that, "by now, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." One day I read that and I thought, holy, what about me? By now, what should I really be? Or have I allowed things to, heavy burdens that I don't need to have, to hinder me in running the race for the Lord? But he goes on in chapter 6 and says what? "Therefore, let's move beyond the elementary teachings of Christ and be taken forward to maturity." My point is this, not about that particular, but is, what are some of those weights that could hinder us in running the race and winning the race as far as Christians are concerned? There was a time in my life when there were two things. By the way, when was I supposed to be finished here? 12? 12:15, okay, good. For me, there were two things a number of years ago that really became a weight. And I was in full-time work, okay? I was supported by the assemblies and the Pharaohs. I was here in the States at that time, teaching at our school, training people to be missionaries overseas. But there were two things that were becoming a weight: politics and sports. No kidding. This was way back, okay, when Nixon was president. Is that a few years ago? Yeah, that's a few years ago. Probably before some of you were born, you're sitting back there. But I was into politics. Election was coming up. And back then, we didn't have any TVs or anything. I was reading the newspapers. I was reading the commentators. I was just tracking what was going on in politics. At the same time, in that same fall, of course, the football season starts, and the Packers are going to be playing, right? And so I was reading about them, hoping the best for them, I was just so engrossed in that. It happened ever so gradually. But guess what happened? In the process of that happening, gradually I was neglecting this book. Gradually I was neglecting my time in prayer. Gradually I was neglecting praying with Judy. And before we know it, I knew it, I had lost my desire for the Word of God. I did some of it because I had to, because after all, I was actually the director of our Language and Linguistic Institute at that time in Missouri. I went through the motions of that. But the fire was gone. The fire was gone. And I became more and more miserable. By the way, is it sin to follow politics? No. Is it sin to watch a football game? Some of us need a lot of forgiveness if that's the case, right? No. That's not the issue. But it had come a control. For you, it may be something altogether different. But I lost my desire. My joy was gone. And Judy was starting to notice it too. I'm sure she tried to encourage me. But one day, I came to the end of myself. I still remember it. I got into my car. I drove off the campus, out on the road, where I was by myself, and I just broke down in tears and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, unless you do something in my heart, this ministry is over. I cannot keep pretending like I am okay," because I was not okay. I had drifted away from the Lord because of politics and sports. I still remember. And I came home, and Judy immediately noticed the change. She immediately did. I'm just saying that to you. It may not be politics. It may not be sports. It could be fishing. It could be the computer. It could be all kinds of things that gradually take us away from the Lord. Watch out for those things. It could be your cell phone. Do you know that? I read somewhere, a New York News poll said, was this, 90% of Americans check their smartphone as soon as they wake up. Maybe you're one of those, I don't know. 90%. The first thing they do when I wake up is to check their. Is it sin to do that? Is it sin to have a phone? No. But what's controlling my life? That's the thing. We need to watch out for it. There are times we need to lay these things aside. A friend that we worked with in the Philippines for many years, I got a note from him not too long ago, and he told me about the fact that he told me about his son, and he was trying to talk to his son about not spending so much time and money on his bike. His son likes to motorbike in the mountains and stuff, and this young man was spending all kinds of money and time fixing it up, putting new parts on it, and all the rest of it. And the dad looks at it and says, "Well, what a waste of time, what a waste of money to do all of this." And the dad wrote to me and said, "I was very critical of my son. Till one day I was going to take a ride in the mountains, and I asked him if I could borrow his bike. And then I realized how light his bike was and how easy it was to ride in the mountains with that bike." There are times we need to let go of some things in order to run the race, whatever that issue might be. But he doesn't just talk about the waste, he talks about sin. And sin simply means missing the mark, right? And sin does that because the word he uses here, it entangles us. It entangles us. Of course, back then, men would wear long robes, and you know, the soldiers would tuck it under their belt before they went to war. And if you start running with the thing long flowing like a long dress, you could very easily trip over it. And that is the issue there, that we need to be careful that we could easily trip in terms of sinful issues that come into our life. But notice here, though, what he's talking about. He's talking about the sin, singular, not plural. He doesn't talk about the sins that so easily entangle us, but the sin that so easily, and I think in particular, that has to do with faith or lack of faith. The unbelief, the sin of unbelief. And God wants me to trust him. But can I just say here, some are younger here, but some of us are a little older, and I'm one of those older ones. The things that tripped me 40 years ago may not be the same that will trip me today as a 70-plus year old. Don't think because you're past 65, I'm home free. I'm scared. Oh, no. The enemy will do whatever he can to trip us up with various things, and we need to just be careful we don't allow that to happen at all. Let me remind us of a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against the soul." Titus 2, 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world." All of us this morning struggle with sin. Am I right? We do. I don't care how long we have been saved. That human nature is still there. It has not improved one iota. And Satan wants us to drift away from a close walk with the Lord. I like this hymn. The title of it is, "O Lamb of God." And here are two verses. Just listen to them. I mourn the sin that drove thee from me and blackest darkness brought into my soul. Now I renounce the cursed sin that hindered and come once more to thee to be made fully whole. Come, Holy Ghost, thy mighty aid bestowing, destroy the work of sin, the self, the pride. Burn in me, my idols overthrowing. Prepare my heart for him, for my Lord crucified. That's a great prayer for us to pray for ourselves and for others. Because of that drifting that is often so subtle, there is a sure danger ahead unless we do something about it. And the thing is, how am I doing in running that race? Have I drifted or not? I will say this. Rule number one is separation. We lay aside our weight. And number two is we need to repent of the sin that so easily besets us. And it comes in ever so gradually. You heard the saying, sow a thought, reap a word. Sow a word, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. But where did it start? Here. It is that we all wrestle with that in our own lives. And the enemy is constantly wanting you and me to drift away from that close relationship with him. What's it say about Absalom? In 2 Samuel 15, he stole the hearts of the people. I believe away from the king. What is stealing my heart away from the Lord? Notice though what it says about Absalom in the chapter before, that no one was as handsome as he in Israel. No, it's not always the ugly sin that's our problem. It may be a thing that looks good, but we become so preoccupied with that we forget the Lord. I think there's a lot of warnings for us about this, and I won't take the time. Hosea has a number of them that remind us of this particular issue of our hearts. It talks about a divided heart. You know, you can have, if you have a broken arm, it's hard to hide it, right? Or something. But a heart disease, you can hide for a while. It will eventually catch up with you, but you can. Spiritually, we can hide our heart condition as far as our relationship for a while, but it will catch up with us. And Revelation 3:15 says this, the Lord says about the Laodicean church, that I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Am I lukewarm this morning? Or am I hot for the Lord? Huh? What about you? The children of Israel experienced, when they went into the promised land, it's very interesting when they got in there, you see the gradual downward spiral of their lives, right? As they went into the promised land, had all the possibilities in the world, but somehow they start mingling with the people. And notice, without going reading the verses, in Judges chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we find that, first of all, the compromise took place at the physical level because they lived amongst the people. They were not supposed to. They were supposed to chase them all out, right? They lived amongst them, but it didn't end there. It went from the physical to the social. There was intermarriage. And the third one was the spiritual. They served other gods. The compromise that led to decay and destruction for them in so many fronts. The same thing that happened to me. That gradually I drift away from the Lord. And that stands in contrast to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where it says, now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how are you only this morning? Or you can ask yourself, how am I doing this morning in my relationship with the Lord? Oliver Cromwell sat to be painted. There was a portrait going to be painted of him. You might have read this about him. And they asked the artist asked him if he could, he had a wart on his face, if he could just cover it up by resting his head and there cover the wart. And Cromwell said, no, friend, paint me as I am, warts and all. You know, when you read the biblical narratives of the characters in the Old Testament, many listed who are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, they had warts. They had issues. But God's grace was on their side, and God used them and is a blessing to us as well. But let me just come to my last point, because there's a sobering demonstration of someone who did exactly this, who allowed himself to slide, to drift away from the Lord. And I'm referring to Samson. We're not going to read the record in Judges 13 through 16. But here was a man listed in Hebrews 11. A man who had godly parents. He was called by God to be a Nazarite. He was equipped with physical strength, and yet he wasted what God had given him. He was blessed incredibly, and somehow he slipped, he drifted away from the Lord. You know something? We have been blessed richly. Listen to what the Word of God says about you and me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. That's what we have. Us has been given everything that pertains. We have it. Are we availing ourselves of it? He was a Nazarite, and he was a void, what was unclean, what was unnecessary. He didn't do it. There was a headline in a newspaper, a long time ago now, actually. I read about it, but it caught my attention because the headline was, Giant Whale Beaches Itself Chasing Minnows. Now, I come from the Faroe Islands. The Faroe Islands, don't hold it against, we do whale hunting, okay, for food. Just like you do deer hunting and stuff like that, we do that over there. So when I see that giant whale beaches itself chasing minnows, that made me think of Samson. Here was a man, a man with great power, and he was chasing selfish desires, and he beached himself on a minnow called pleasure. He did. Just that caused this strong man to stumble. Here's a man who began with great promise. He was blinded by passion and betrayed by his own pride. And we know the end result of that. And I think we can learn something very quickly from Samson. We need to learn to renounce the things that draw us over to the fence line, like with him. Maybe you are pulled in a certain direction. Whether you are young and old doesn't matter. Maybe you are being drawn toward the fence of making compromises. Samson was. He didn't learn to say no, and we know where it ended with him. So if you are, do yourself, do God a favor, do the church a favor, do the assembly a favor, and renounce that lifestyle, those compromises that you're making. The second thing is this: rebuild the fence that's broken down. Maybe there's an area where you are compromising with sin, and you need to take a stand. You need to rebuild the fence. And then thirdly, rejoice in the grace of forgiveness, because we have it. The Lord is ready to welcome us back. Samson is a man with a tale of someone who was sliding down, right? In chapter 15 of Judges, five times it talks about Samson going down. Now that was geographically going down, but spiritually he was going down as well. And to me, the lesson is this: Ole, if you're sliding down in any way, get right with God. Fix what's under the hood. Don't just do a paint job on a car. Don't just do a paint job. Fix what's under the hood. Get things right. Maybe you need to have a talk with your spouse. Maybe you need to have a talk with a co-worker. Maybe you need to, whatever. If there is some that God has prompted you to do, get right with God. And the other one that Samson didn't do is get away from there. Flee youthful, what? Lust, right? And so youthful lust only affects teenagers, right? Ha ha ha. No way. We all struggle with that as well. So I would just say this in the ending. Paul could say, I have finished the race. He finished, and he finished well. And when we do that, we know it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. My heart's desire for everyone here, I don't know you. I don't know you from the man in the moon in that sense. I know who some of you are. And I have no idea what's going on in your heart and your mind this morning. But I know this, we're all made of the same stuff. We all have issues, we all have struggles. Or maybe we have a son or a daughter or a grandson and a granddaughter. We have two grandsons right now that are drifting away from the things of God. It's a huge concern for us. And we pray for them every day that God will somehow get a hold of their hearts. But that doesn't just happen to our grandsons. That could happen to me as well. May we learn from this lesson that we not just look back to Hebrews 11 and what God has done in terms of testifying to us through those witnesses, but also that we lay aside, that we get rid of the weights that might hinder us and the sin that gets in, that so entangles us and causes us to trip. So I pray that we'll keep that in mind as we keep looking at the next part of this after lunch. And I'm going to stop right there, and our brother will come up. Thank you.
Thank you very much, brother. We appreciated that. We appreciate you sharing with us God's word. Let's go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and pray for the meal that the ladies have so graciously prepared for us, and then I'll give you a few instructions. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that we have had to open your word.